Welcome to this inspirational teaching by Pastor Peter Ayo Alabi. Stay blessed.
Bless God. All right, please turn your Bibles quickly. We have a long way to go tonight. Praise God. As we round up this teaching that we started last week, Wednesday, John 10:10. So please, if you may, turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Glory to God. The book of John chapter 10 and verse 10, as we started last week. Hallelujah. And the Lord Jesus speaking says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I read again, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So we've seen so far, by the grace of God, in this teaching, first of all, the fact that the thief, who the thief is not, glory to Jesus. And if by way of revising, you know, and then getting you engaged, I'll probably put you to a test and try to see how well you've been following. And so we've looked at who the thief is not. And number one, we said the thief is not who? The devil. Now the thief is not the devil. Because usually when this verse is quoted, John 10:10, usually we'll say the thief is the devil. In fact, sometimes people even replace it. People, you know, change what Jesus actually said. And people will quote John 10:10 to mean the devil come not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus did not say it was the devil. The Lord Jesus said it's the thief. And we did not just come to that conclusion. We had to study. As we've done in the past two services, we looked at that verse in context. Don't forget, context means to look at the previous verses and the verses that follow. And when I say the previous verses, not just two or three. That is, you look at several verses before, and then you look at the verses after. Usually, especially with this John 10, as we have done, when you go through context, you will find out what the writer is saying or what the speaker is saying. And so when we look from verse 1, we notice that the thief, according to Jesus, all right, is the one who enters into the sheepfold by climbing up some other way except by the door. You see, verse 1, Jesus said, "Anyone that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way." He said, the same is the thief, is a thief and a robber. Can you see? So that begins to define who the thief is. That is, anyone that comes into the sheepfold by some other way. Anyone that does not enter the sheepfold by the door. And we notice Jesus later said, "I am the door of the sheep." And you see that? He said, "By me, if any man enter in," he said, "that man shall be saved." So first of all, we notice that Jesus was speaking about salvation right here. Now, never forget this, we've established. All the parables of Jesus were about salvation. Never forget that. All the parables of Jesus were about salvation. Jesus never spoke parables about money. Jesus never spoke parables about breakthrough financially. Praise God. Jesus never spoke parables about marriage. Glory to God. He only used those things to describe salvation. Do you understand that? The illustration is not the subject. The illustration is used to emphasize the subject. Can you see that? So some people say there is a parable of dollars or a parable of money. Jesus never spoke parables about money. All right? There's nothing like that in the Bible. Because I know there's a book like that. All right? And that book actually has to do, I think, we're talking about the parable of the talents. A man had three servants. When he was traveling, he gave unto one. 10 talents, another 5 talents, another 2 talents. Can you see that now? And people have taught that Jesus spoke about money more than any other thing. That's the biggest lie of humanity or human existence. Jesus didn't speak much about money. Praise God. Jesus used money as a description. You understand that now? As an illustration. The parable of the talent, the parable of the seed and the sower. Can you see? Particularly, the parable of the seed and the sower is what gives us the key to understanding all the parables of Jesus Christ. You see it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And you see that parable is about salvation. There were four different grounds that Jesus spoke about in that parable, if you remember. And one, he says, are those who fell by the wayside. Now, the ones who fell by the wayside is the man, is likened to the man who hears the word of God, but does not receive the word of God. He's not saved. The second one are those who fell upon the rocks. That one, he says, has no foundation. Has no foundation shows you right there, he is not rooted, it means he is not in Christ. The same thing that happened to the first man happened to him. He is not born again. You see, because the man who is born again, we've experienced over and over again, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him, even as you have been taught. So it means therefore that the man who is saved is rooted. It means he has foundations. Can you see that now? But in the parable of the seed and the sower, the second soil, he says, is not rooted. He fell upon the rocks. Then the third one, he says, fell among thorns. Fell among thorns. And he says, that one, the issue with him is the fact that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word so that he is unfruitful. So you notice, unlike the first two, this third guy, Jesus begins to speak about the possibilities and potential for fruitfulness that is choked by the cares of this world. Now, the only reason why you can say somebody has potential for fruitfulness is because he has roots. You can't speak of fruit if there is no root. You see that. And that one is likened to the believer who has refused to grow up spiritually. He is not bringing forth fruit. Can you see that? He is not growing. Why is he not growing? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. And that is simply what in the epistles you will find as carnality. Carnality is when a man is overtaken by the cares of this world. Carnality is when you are deceived by riches. In other words, that the cares of this world are your priority. Can you see that now? To be carnally minded, Romans 8, 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and is peace. Verse 5 of Romans 8 says, those who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and those who are after the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. So it means that when you see a believer who is after the things of the flesh, he doesn't negate his salvation. Unfortunately, he's hampering his fruitfulness in Christ. And so the last soil Jesus spoke about is a fruitful one. And he says it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold has nothing to do with money. As we know, this parable is about salvation. He's talking about the progression of spiritual growth. Can you understand that now? So he tells you that, you see, your Christian life is a progression. Nothing to be in a hurry about. Can you see that now? It's a progression. Some 30, some 60, some 100. You see, the 30, 60, 100 speaks of a progression that leads you to perfection. Do you see that now? That is not the day you get born again, you suddenly become, fully mature. Do you see that now? You grow up spiritually. Can you see that? And so we notice that when they asked him in Matthew 13, Jesus made it clear to them, Matthew in Mark and in Luke, he made it clear that, you see, if you don't understand this parable, neither can you understand all other parables. In other words, this is the key to understanding all the parables of Jesus. So it means if you want to understand the meaning of all the parables of Jesus, look at what he said concerning the parable of the seed and the sower. And he made it clear to us in that parable that he was speaking about what? Salvation. In other words, he's saying to you, all my parables are about salvation. Everything. The parable of the 10 virgins is not about somebody losing salvation or not. Do you see, how could the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom, have 10 brides? Do you understand that now? He possibly could have 10 brides. Do you see that? Because you see, the church is the bride of Christ. The church, you see, the Bible doesn't speak of churches. It speaks of church. Ye are the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. There is one body, but there are members of that body. So the bride of Christ is one. In Ephesians 5, when Paul was speaking about marriage, he wasn't speaking about marriage. Paul was talking to the married in the church. And he was using the marriage between Christ and the church to teach and admonish the married believers in Ephesus. Always understand that. Paul was admonishing married believers He was speaking to the married. So he says, husband, love your wife. That's why that instruction doesn't cover the whole world. It covers only Christians. That's why you know it's difficult for you. That's why we always say that a believer cannot marry an unbeliever. Because once you marry an unbeliever, such instructions as Ephesians 5 cannot cover you and your husband. Because he is not subject to Christ. You understand that now? That's why you see, I'm amazed on that when you see people, they bring them to discuss about feminism. And you see a Christian trying to impose his Bible knowledge on a non-Christian. That a woman should be submissive to the husband. She doesn't care. She's not born again. You understand what I'm talking about? Because you see, when Paul spoke about marriage, Paul says, as the church is subject to Christ. So for a woman who will be subject to her husband must be in the church. Must be a church. You understand that? A part of the church. Must be a member of the body of Christ. If she is not a member of the body of Christ, there is no example to show her. Do you get what I'm saying right now? That's why you see, as a man, the day you marry an unbeliever as a wife, you have signed your death warrant. Vice versa, the same thing for a woman. You marry a man who is not born again, you just signed your death warrant. Because they're going to frustrate your life. Because the two of you are governed by two different laws. You see what I'm saying now? You know, yesterday I got very furious when I read the mail. And the reason why I got very furious by the mail, by about four of them, from the same person, who was reported to me by a person, that a lady that he was trying to force to, you know, and all that. You know, when some people are very crazy and perverted to the core, all in the name of just trying to make this girl have sex with him. This guy kept on twisting the Bible, and what got me offended and angry the most was the fact that he was calling names of ministers of the gospel, trying to destroy the message that we are still preaching. They say, you know, that not many men of God are bold enough to say it in public. That just the way some men of God have stood up to let us know that tithing is not New Testament. That's the same, you know, very few people are bold enough to say that, you know, having sex out of marriage is not really wrong. As long as you're going to marry the person. Very stupid fellow. You see that now? Very stupid fellow. You know, I felt like asking for his number to harass him on the phone. You know what I'm saying? Those are the people who give the message of Christ a bad name. Do you see that now? Now, the guy was saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage because he is governed by a different set that, you know, that he doesn't go by general rules. And I said to the lady, if you marry this guy, the same way he does not go by general rules about sex, it's the same way he will not go by general rules about violence. So when he beats you, he will tell you, you know what, I don't go about general rules, you know. The rules that govern me says that when a woman, you know, does not respect herself, you reset her, you know, back to factory set with a slap. Because there are some Christians like that. And you know, when we talk about marriage, for example, now, there are certain Christians you should not marry. One example of a Christian you should not marry is a Christian that does not walk orderly. You see Paul saying that in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says that we warn you that any brother that does not walk orderly, according to our gospel, he says you should withdraw from him. If he says withdraw from him as a general rule of relationship, why would you not marry that kind of person? In Romans 16, Paul spoke of those who cause divisions among you. One of the reasons why they cause division is the fact that when the word of God is taught, they have their own opinion. You can't marry that kind of person. You know, a person who, after they've taught a series in church, established from the word of God like this, everybody can see, this is what the Bible says we should do. He says, no, man, I'm not going to agree. Now, when you marry that kind of brother or sister, you're going to have problems. Because he does not see the word of God as final authority. You know, a believer, when you enter into a marital relationship, one of the first decisions the two of you should make. In fact, one thing that should make you attracted to a person is the fact that the both of you agree that the word of God is final authority. In fact, I always like to say the word of God is the only authority. Are you getting what I'm saying right now? You go and marry a believer who is more cultural than he is Christian or scriptural. You are in trouble. Culture is more important to him than scripture. He's going to be a vulture. And it's going to cause your future rupture. Let's just rhyme along now. Come on now. You know, because Jesus said to the Pharisees that they made the word of God without effect by their traditions. Let me tell your neighbor, say, I'm not traditional. I'm scriptural. Say like you mean, say, I'm not traditional. I'm not cultural. I am scriptural. The word of God, say it again. Tell your neighbor, say, the word of God is my culture. Say it again, the word of God is my culture. I live by God's word. I do what God's word says. Say, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Say, I am governed by the word of God. I am not governed by culture. I am governed by the word. You know, that's the reason why it's amazing when you see a Christian marry, you say, you know, a man will say, I cannot cook. Why can you not cook? What's your problem? If your wife is sick, so you will not cook. You say, in our family, a man does not enter the kitchen. What's your problem? That's in your family. In Christ, men enter kitchen. Say amen to that. In Christ, men enter everywhere. So, you know, there's something you're back on. You say, how can a man wash his wife's underwear? So, if God forbid, if your wife is pregnant and she's so, you know, heavily pregnant, she can't do anything again, you know, would you rather leave her on and you don't have anybody in the house with you? And then you are not washing your wife's underwear. You know, that's where your Christianity is going to be tested. Because some people claim to be men of the world, but when they enter certain situations, you can tell this brother is still a cultural man. Say, washing my wife's underwear, God for true fear. And God, I help you while you are washing like this. Your brother or sister should come and meet you there. Actually, you know your wife is in trouble. You say, see what you have done to our brother. See what you have done to our brother. You have turned him to double the sir. Oh boy. Now, glory to God. You know, ask your neighbor, how do you feel about that? That's how we begin to know who is truly a word man or a word woman now. That's how we know those of us whose minds have been renewed. Praise God. Get an answer from your neighbor. Say, how do you feel about that? You know, even the truth is that even some of you sisters, you know, you ladies, you will not even wait. You will allow your husband to do. You say, hey, don't touch it, though. Before your family come and say, I've used juju for you. I would actually advise you as a pastor, wash your wife's on this. If there's need for it, but don't let people see you washing it. Praise God. Glory to God. Oh boy. So back in John chapter 10, and we see how that Jesus, from verse 7, as we said, we have to go in context to understand. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, he said. By me, if any man enter in, it shall be saved. He shall be saved. So we see right there, it makes it clear. He's talking about what? Salvation. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How does a man get saved by the Lord Jesus? It's by believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've established the gospel of the Lord Jesus is found, you know, well explained and defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15, I beg your pardon, from verse 1 to 4. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he made it clear to us. Let's go there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 1 to verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 1 to 4. And Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Can you see that now? By also which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, Paul said, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. So he's explaining to us what gospel he preached to them, by which they were saved. That how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now that is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died. The gospel is that Christ was buried. The gospel is that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, this is what Jesus meant by the door. By the door, Jesus was simply saying the message about me. The message about me as the Messiah. The message about me in my death, in my burial, and my resurrection. You notice that message was not preached only after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was prophesied even before he came at all. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Can you see that now? So usually we could say the gospel was preached in the Old Testament as prophecy. In the New Testament, it is preached as a fulfillment. Do you understand that now? So you know, when Jesus therefore was speaking in John 10, he was addressing people who had come to Israel, because he was talking to people who were Israelites, the Jews. He was addressing people who had come to Israel, and they had come with a message different from the message about Christ and his finished works. Those were the people Jesus was referring to. Notice he said in verse 8, he said, everyone that came before me. Some Bible commentators have said that before me ought to have been instead of me. And that was anyone who came with a message instead of my own message. Do you see that now? He says, such a person is a thief and a robber. Very clearly, as Jesus puts it there. Can you see that now? And that was what Jesus was addressing. Because you notice now, in the way Jesus spoke, he was addressing people who were physically present right there. You know, some people have also thought, and that is a wrong thought, that the people Jesus was referring to as thieves were perhaps false messiahs. Now, the reality is that we don't find anybody claiming to be the Messiah. Did you see that before Jesus Christ rose from the dead? We only find and hear of false messiahs after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that now? And you notice in the book of Acts, the Bible says Gamaliel spoke about two men. Did you see that now? A man called Judas and one called Thaddeus, who claimed to be something, as it were, messiahs. And they had followers after them. And the Bible tells us that, of course, those men died. And the Bible says the people who followed them were scattered abroad. And of course, Gamaliel was using that as an example to make a point. And he said to them, he said, look, if this thing be of God, that is the ministry that Jesus committed to his disciples, that if it be of God, he said, you guys must understand, you cannot stop it. He said, lest you find to be fighting against God. But we notice this statement was made after the resurrection of Jesus. But what we are considering in John 10 was a statement Jesus was making, and he was referring to people who were present at that time. And this was before his resurrection. And we also saw that this couldn't be the prophet, it could not be Moses. Because Moses, the Bible says in John 5 and verse 45 and 46, Jesus was speaking and he said, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses in whom you trust. He said, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me because Moses wrote of me. In other words, that makes us know that Moses could not be the thief. Because Moses did not bring another message. The message Moses brought was Christ. Did you see that now? Jesus said, Moses did what? He wrote of me. Moses, Jesus said, wrote of me. And you will find that very clear. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, Moses at some point said, and you see that quoted in Acts 7 by Stephen, he said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise from among you like as unto me. He said, him shall ye hear. And he was speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. In the types and the shadows that Moses presented to the nation of Israel, he was presenting Christ to them. You notice that in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, and you also read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Can you see that now? In Hebrews chapter 4, can you go to Hebrews 4 very quickly? In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews begins from verse 1 and says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, he says, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Can you see that now? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You ask yourself, who are the them that the gospel was preached to? You see that in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Hallelujah. And we look at that in chapter 3. And we start from verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Can you see that now? In the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Can you see that now? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you see? While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, he repeats it again, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So we can see specifically who he's talking about. He said, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? He tells us clearly again, he's talking about people that came out of Egypt in the wilderness, who were in the wilderness. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So you see, verse 1, chapter 4 is a continuation. Don't forget the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. So chapter 4, verse 1 is a continuation. Let us therefore, whenever you see therefore, you must ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? Therefore is simply saying that in lieu of what has been said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. So you see in chapter 3, we see him saying they did not believe. In chapter 4, he's telling us what they did not believe. And so in chapter 4, we see that what they did not believe was the gospel. And we just saw what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you see when Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 24, verse 25, 26, 27, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and come into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice where did he begin? At Moses. So it means that both Moses and the prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Meaning both Moses and the prophets spoke concerning Christ. So it means therefore that the thief in John 10 cannot be Moses, neither could it possibly be the prophets, because they spoke concerning Christ. And on Sunday, we're able to establish the fact that the thieves and the robbers that Jesus was referring to in John 10 actually refers to the false teachers, false prophets, specifically the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were men in the days of Jesus Christ. From the way Jesus spoke, we could see that the people he was addressing as thieves were right there. And we're going to see a little more today. That's how you notice Jesus did not mince words. He was bold, and you can see when you look at the ministry of Jesus that the boldness of Paul in confronting heretic men is traceable to the pattern Jesus laid for us. And that's why today we are going to look at thieves and robbers today. Because on Sunday we were able to establish who are thieves and robbers in the days of Jesus. They were the Pharisees. Can you see that now? Today we're going to look and establish who are the thieves and the robbers today in our present world. Glory to God. I say glory to God. Are you still here tonight? Alright then. So let's look now at the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. We look at it on Sunday, but I want us to just take it off from there tonight. Jeremiah. And we're going to read from Jeremiah 23 from verse 1 to 2. Jeremiah said, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. And then he says, behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So you see, in Jeremiah's prophecy, he spoke concerning the pastors, which is the same word for shepherds. Can you see that now? Who scattered God's people? Can you see that now? He said, they scattered the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Can you see that? Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And you notice in Jeremiah's prophecy, he was specifically talking about the sheep of Israel. He says, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. And the people he's referring to there is Israel. Just as Jesus was talking to the nation of Israel in John 10. In Ezekiel 34, from verse 1 to 3, Ezekiel also prophesied and said, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Can you see that now? He says they feed not the flock. And you notice when you bring it in Acts of Apostles, Acts 20:28, you see Paul saying, he said, take it to thyselves and to all the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He said that you feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But you notice in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel says, by the Spirit of the Lord, that these shepherds of Israel were not feeding God's flock, rather they were feeding themselves. And that speaks of something clear. It means they were worshipping their own appetites, rather than paying attention to give spiritual nourishment to God's people. And we're going to see that in the epistles. How Paul speaks of men in Philippians chapter 3, whose God is their belly. Did you see that now? Their own appetites. So it wasn't as though they were eating God's word at the detriment of God's will. No. He's speaking of their own personal appetites. We're going to see that, like we said today. People who use the gathering of God's people for their own personal aggrandizement. They use the gathering of God's people to enrich themselves rather than feed God's flock. People who milk God's people of their resources. Did you see that now? And deceive them. You see, because the only way you can really milk God's people and rob them, did you see that, of their resources, is by preaching a different message to them. Why? Because in the message of Christ, there is no allowance for such practices. It is impossible to preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ and still be able to deceive people and rob them of their resources. It can't happen. Because the gospel of Jesus liberates men. It does not put men in bondage. The gospel of Jesus, can you see that, does not put men in bondage, does not make men subservient. Rather, it sets them free. Can you see that? That's why it is called good news. That's why I wonder sometimes if some people don't think. A message that has been preached to you that puts the duty on you before you can access God's blessing, and you still call it gospel. What is the good thing about that kind of news? And that is on one hand. The other hand, where you can see the practices of these thieves and robbers, are those who now place the burden of legalism on God's people, trying to demand that God's people do what Christ has already done. And therefore, they put a lot of uncertainty in the hearts of God's people. Those are thieves and they are robbers. And we're going to see that today. So on Sunday, we saw that these Pharisees and Sadducees, as Jesus spoke about them, glory to God, we could see them in the four Gospels very, very clearly. Go with me also quickly to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in verse 6 and said, take heed and beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And we saw on Sunday that word leaving is actually used negatively. It's a negative remark. It speaks of that which corrupts. The word leaving actually is what we call in our contemporary times yeast, which when you put into a loaf, it makes it to swell. And on Sunday, don't forget, we went to 1 Corinthians 5 and we saw how Paul used that word leaving. Do you see that? Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read from verse 7 and verse 8. And you remember the previous verses, Paul was addressing the brother who was committing fornication. And according to Paul's description, he said, this guy's fornication is such that he's not even mentioned among some believers. In other words, this is the kind of fornication that unbelievers will hear about it and say, man, you are a G. Because, and Paul tells us precisely what kind of fornication. He said that this brother was sleeping with his father's wife. And notice now, in rebuking the entire church, because the rebuke was not for that brother, as a matter of fact. The rebuke Paul put here in 1 Corinthians 5 was to the entire church, because the entire church was quite, licentious, as it were. They had a lackadaisical attitude towards this brother's sin. Paul says you are supposed to mourn about this. Now, Paul was angry at their disposition. They treated this matter with kid gloves. So that we understand that as much as we know we are not condemned in Christ, we do not condone sinful habits amongst us as believers. Especially when a believer begins to make a habit of sin and then he begins to gloat over it. That is, he rubs it in our faces. As if what's the big deal? Well, who cares? You know what I'm talking about? You know, there are Christians who behave like that today. Do you see that? He's a fraudulent believer, he's a fornicator, and then he doesn't care. He even begins to say, he says, you know what, grace cover me, nothing do me. You know, that kind of person has to be crazy. And those who are around him, if they see nothing wrong with that, they are crazier. And that's what Paul is rebuking them for. Paul had to write a letter to rebuke the entire church. And say, you guys are not serious. You're supposed to mourn about this kind of thing. He said, but you guys are glorying in it. You are boasting. You are rejoicing. You are proud. You are like, hey, nothing is spoiled. Everything is all right. Everything is not all right that way. You see, a believer should have remorse. I keep saying it. See, if you feel bad when you sin, there's nothing wrong with that. You should feel bad. Let me tell your neighbor, you should feel bad when you sin. You see, feeling bad and condemnation are not the same things. Now, that does not mean that feeling bad justifies your act. Sometimes not see that I felt bad. Glory to God. There's nothing glory to God about that. Praise God. Somebody hear what I'm saying tonight? Can you see? So in verse 7, therefore, with that backdrop of what we said earlier on, Paul now says, "Purge therefore the old living." Can you see that? He says, "Purge therefore the old living." So Paul is saying the living is something bad that you need to get rid of. "Purge therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." So he tells you right there, he says the believer is unleavened. Showing you that living is actually a negative thing. Can you see that? Excuse me. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with the living of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and the truth." Meaning clearly that whatever is living is untrue. That is living will represent what? Untruth. Whereas unliving represents what? Truth right there. So when Jesus, back to Matthew 16:6, when Jesus therefore said, "Beware of the living of the Pharisees," what was he saying? He was saying, "Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees," which is a false doctrine. Can you see that now? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. 16, I beg your pardon. Matthew 16 and verse 6. So he said to them, "Take heed and beware." Beware in itself is a word that has to do with warning from something. "Beware of the living of the Pharisees." That word "living" is the Greek word zoome. Z-U-M-E. It's spelled Z-U-M-E, zoome. It means to ferment. As if boiling up. Zoome. "Beware of the living of the Pharisees." And the word for "living" there is zoome. Can you see that? Which means to ferment, as if boiling up. Can you see that? And Bible says in verse 7, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" In other words, when Jesus was speaking about living, they were thinking of something physical. And Jesus would be, I said, "Don't you understand? Do you see verse 8? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" Can you see that? He says, in other words, even if it was about bread, should you even be worried? Didn't you remember how I multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish? Can you see that now? So verse 9 again, he says, "Do ye not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" Verse 10, "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up," telling you Jesus did that miracle how many times? 2 times. Did you see that now? And in verse 11, he says, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the living of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Verse 12, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the living of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." The word "doctrine" means teachings. Never forget that. Alright? Write this down. It's the word didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It's the Greek word didache. That's the word from where you get doctrine. The word is didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. And that word means instruction. It means teachings.
Can you see that now? He speaks of that which a person has been taught. So that was just saying, beware of the corruption in the teachings of the Pharisees. That is, beware of the entire teachings, because it is what? A false teaching. And you see, on Sunday we looked at that false teaching. What is it that the Pharisees believed? And what was it that the Pharisees taught? Can you see? Number one, we looked at the doctrine of the Pharisees themselves. And if you remember on Sunday, we spoke of what the Pharisees believed. And I'll say it again. The Pharisees taught the commandments and the inventions of men. They taught the tradition of the elders. They taught about free will. And they taught of justification by the works of the law. These was the fulcrum of the teaching of the Pharisees. They taught about justification by the works of the law. They taught about the inventions of men. They taught about free will. They taught about the commandments of men. They taught about traditions of men. Can you see that? This was the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And we'll see this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to 9. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then in verse 9 he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he was speaking about the Pharisees when you read the previous verses in Matthew 15. Then we also looked at the doctrine of the Sadducees. And what is the doctrine of the Sadducees? We find it in Mark chapter 12 and 18. And we also look at it from Acts 23:8. But first of all, Mark 12:18, I beg your pardon, Mark 12 verse 18. He says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying," they had a question, they asked Jesus. But right here he says they did not believe in the resurrection. In Acts 23 verse 8, the Bible says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So we see what is the thrust of the doctrine of the Sadducees. And it's very simply put, as we've read from Acts 23 verse 8, the Sadducees' doctrine and their major belief was that there was no resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. Neither did they believe in spirits. Did you see that now? And we said on Sunday, for them to not believe in resurrection has very damnable consequences with respect to eternal life. Because you see, we've said over and over again, when you read the epistles well, and you read the entire Bible, you will notice that the major point, the high point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Do you see that now? It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead. For everyone who believes, he also partakes of that same resurrection. Now, for a set of people to teach that there is no resurrection, that is a damnable error. Can you see that now? In 1 Corinthians 12, we saw this over and over again when we were teaching the series on Timothy, if you remember. But let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wanted to just gently elbow the person next to you and say, "Are you following so far tonight?" I need to do it. Yeah. Let me elbow them small, just a little. Please, don't let your little be relative. Let it be very definitive. Very little. Just do like this. Praise God. Because if it's relative now, people might have a duty here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we go quickly to verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now you notice this was the belief of the Sadducees. But right here Paul is actually just addressing the church in Corinth. It is not impossible that this belief crept into the Corinthian church as an offshoot of the teachings and the ministry of the Sadducees. Because Paul is addressing the fact that if Christ be reported that he rose from the dead, how come some of you are now saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? So that anybody who claims that there is no resurrection is already attacking the gospel. Did you see that now? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12 again. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Did you see that now? He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, that is, if your message is anything to go by. Can you see that now? He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Meaning that teaching is so damnable, it nullifies every fact of salvation. So that you can begin to understand why Jesus calls these people thieves and robbers. And why in verse 10 he says they come to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. Because anybody who preaches this kind of message that there is no resurrection of the dead has destroyed your eternity. Did you see that now? That is not a function. You know, in fact, so one of the most shallow interpretation of John 10:10 is that some people have said that, you know, based on what Jesus said previously about the sheepfold, that it was speaking of the devil as the one who kills little children. You know, there are certain things when you hear, you're wondering, how possible can a person with his reasoning faculty in place come to that kind of conclusion? You know what I'm talking about? Glory to God. Did you see? Now, does the devil, destroy? I know that we saw that last week Wednesday. We know the devil does. But in this John 10, the devil is not the thief that Jesus is talking about. No, we also establish the fact that there is nowhere that we find the devil addressed as thief. What we find is that the devil is addressed as what? Murderer, as what? A liar or a deceiver. And we looked at many scriptures. I mean, if you remember that. We looked at John 8:44, where Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And he says he was a murderer from the beginning. And he says when he lies, he speaks of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. We saw how in Revelations 12:9, Revelations 20:10, the devil is presented to us as a deceiver. We see in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul saying, "I fear that lest as Satan beguiled," or the serpent beguiled Eve. Do you see that? Through his what? Subtlety. Do you remember that? And we looked at the meanings of those words. That the word subtlety is the Greek word exapatao, which means what? To deceive or to seduce. Can you see that now? You remember that? And we looked at the word, that's the word beguiled, exapatao. And the word subtlety there is the Greek word panogia. And panogia means what? Trickery and sophistry. And we saw the word sophistry is an argument that is intelligently put forth with one aim, to deceive. And that's why, like I said, we're going to see it in modern times, or better still, after the resurrection of Christ, that there is still that kind of systematic method to deceive God's people in this present day. Can you see that? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's quickly go there. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and 14. You see Paul saying that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. If you read this verse properly, it's speaking of a very well organized system of deception. And like I said last week, it's happening all around us today in the body of Christ. There are people who are all out to deceive God's people. And listen to this. You need to believe this well. And know it. It's that I'm going to show you from scripture, because it's not a new thing. It has always been a well-organized system of deception. Can you see that now? You know, there are some things that's why Paul said to Timothy, he said, when you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. One of the greatest assignments of a sound minister of the gospel is that as well as he teaches God's people sound doctrine, he must warn them concerning false doctrine. No sound teacher shies away from warning God's people of false prophets and false teachers and of false doctrines. It is an apostolic instruction to a sound minister. That's why I wonder when I see Christians today, ministers today, who say, "I don't want to sound controversial." Listen, the Bible itself is controversial. So if you preach it, you don't have to be controversial. The message will cause controversy to men of deception. So if the Bible is controversial, it is to men who are deceivers. It is to men who are playing to the gallery. And we're going to look at such instructions that Paul gave. Very clear. That's why you see, ministry is not for lily-livered people. If you're a lily-livered person, you want to please everybody, Galatians 1:10 is the scripture you should go and meditate on for the rest of your life. Paul said, do I now please men? Therefore, if I should please men, I cannot be a servant of God. Now, does that mean that a minister of the gospel should just go about looking for fights? Oh, no. Like a friend of mine, we used to say when we were in school, you know, when we speak, they are for war. But when we speak, you see, when we speak, we are for peace. But when they hear us, they are for war. Meaning, it's not as if we wake up every morning and just say, we're going to, in fact, we'll cause problems this week. That I will preach a message that will make pastors fight each other. No. When you teach the word of God as it should be taught, many people will take offense. It's normal. Do you see that now? Albeit, you should teach the word of God regardless. As I'm doing now. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. You know what this God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1? He said to him, he said, do not look at their faces. Man, would you take? You understand that? Don't look at their faces. Say what you got to say. I told you last Wednesday, there are pastors that when he begins to teach sound doctrine, because of the people that he collects money from his congregation, when he sees their face change like this, he will just change the message sharp, sharp. He said, oh yes, it's your year. For what? It's your season. Which one? Winter, summer, or autumn? Or spring? You just change the message because the big wigs in the church don't like what you say. Like I said last Sunday, you know, there are ministers that if you are not careful, if you don't hold your integrity well in ministry, your spiritual father will be one of your members. And we know there are people today that their spiritual father is their members based on the money the guy is giving them, the malachi they are collecting from the guy. As I said, a minister must be a person that is of a sound mind. Can't be a lily-livered person. It should be somebody like Peter who can look at a person like Simon the sorcerer and say, your money perish and you too. Do you get what I'm talking about? I hear pastors today that a member will give them money and say, come to my house and do all night for me and my family. See, I've said it over the years and I still mean it. You should never attempt to ask that kind of thing from me. You understand what I'm talking about? That's come and do all night. Did I tell you I don't have bed in my house? You understand what I'm talking about? Like, even if I told you want your pastor to come to your house for all night prayer meeting, you should not be on the premise of pastor, you know, I'm going to give you money. You know, those are things some people say. There's a crazy fellow who came here when we first arrived here a few months ago, and he came to me and I was looking everywhere. He said, pastor, just let me know. Just do a calculation of everything you need to this place and, you know, let me have it and I will see the one I can sort out. I felt like saying, go. Nonsense. Except I send it tomorrow. And that's a ministry teaching for you now. That's one of the lessons you learn in ministry. There are some things that when people say it, you may not know. But the truth is that you see, you need to, if you are a discerning person, you know those are disrespectful things. So I'm saying that. And the guy was bragging. He said, I go one church like that. He said, I want guy, you know, blah, blah, you know, the pastor. He said, I just ran away. They don't have enough chairs. I just bought chairs for them, what almost, you know, I can't remember how much he called it. He said, and they delivered it to the church. He said, next thing, the pastor came to me and said, he wants me to be a deacon. He said, and I was the visitor that Sunday. And I said to him, I said, it's not your fault. There are some things I will say, I don't care whether you like me. I said, it's not your fault. I said, the fault is the fault of that brother, that man. You understand? That pastor who said that you should become a deacon because for the first time you came to his church, you offered to buy chairs. Therefore, suddenly now you are a deacon. You know, that's what I told you. Those kind of pastors, their spiritual father is the guy who gives them the highest money. You know what I'm talking about now? And that's the reality. Somebody comes to your church for the first time and the next thing you want to do is, because he has bought chairs, he is now a deacon. No, that's not a deacon, that's a demon. You know what I'm saying now? That's why you must understand. You see a lot of people today in the body of Christ, they give people, you know, my dad is around. Let me welcome my dad. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise God. I didn't know he would come eventually. Did you see that? So you see those kind of funny things. He goes to the church and then he says, you know, they made you deacon. That's the reason why he had the audacity to say what he said. Because if they had not done that for him in that church, he won't have the authority to say those kind of things. But he feels in his mind every church is like that. Sir, once I bite you like this, you know, so deaconry has become like a chieftaincy title. So if you will be surprised that you see some people who tell you, you know, they gave me deaconship in this church, I have deaconship in that church, just like you say, I have chieftaincy from Ife, one from Ijebu Ode, another, he has chieftaincy in this church, that, let me not mention names. You know, because they buy chieftaincy titles. You know what I'm talking about? So he has also given some offering to acquire deaconry. And when you read the epistles of Paul, for you to be a deacon, you earn it by your faithfulness in stewardship. Not because you gave one fact check to anybody. That's what I'm talking about. And those are the things that we see. Glory to God. So let's go back now, hallelujah, to Ephesians 4. The systematic approach to cause deception. Verse 14 again. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me give you the meaning of that word. That phrase, whereby they lie in wait, is one word. Or better still, they lie in wait to deceive is one word. And it's the word methodia in the Greek. I'll spell it to you. M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A. Methodia. And methodia means trickery. It means travesty. You see that now? It speaks of a method. Can you see? Traveling over. That is, this is not some afterthought. It speaks of something that is well thought of, properly arranged and organized with a purpose in mind. That's why I told you earlier on. These are not things that a sound minister of the gospel should shy away from. If you are a sound minister of the gospel, you'll be bold enough to say it. You see, because I've discovered if believers are not warned by sound teachers of the word, believers will not really know that it is possible for a church to be set up to deceive. But when you look at the gospels, if you look at the epistles particularly, Paul says these things happen. And he says to Timothy, you must warn God's people about it. Did you see that? No, I recently had to make a phone call to somebody and I was saying, those are things that sometimes, of course, you are very careful to say them, but there are certain things that when it gets to the point, you have to say it and call a spade, not an agricultural implement. That there are certain people when you look at it and say, you cannot continue to go to this certain place you are going to. You cannot. And that's the reality. You got what I'm saying right now? Like I said, that does not mean a minister should always be looking for trouble. Say amen to that. Hallelujah. So let's go back now, glory to God, and look at the Sadducees one more time. So we've seen that the thieves and the robbers are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, Mark chapter 8 verse 15, we saw this on Sunday, but just to remind us, he says, and he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the living of the Pharisees and of the living of Herod. We explained that on Sunday in Mark's account. Mark called them Herod, that is Herodians. Why? And this is one of the most dangerous things about the teachings of the Sadducees. We saw it on Sunday that the Sadducees were also called Herodians. Why were they called so? Because they were in support of the government of Herod. Can you see? And worst thing is the fact that the Sadducees actually called Herod the Messiah. So you see, the reason why Jesus called them thieves and robbers, they came with a different message, pointing Herod to people as the Messiah instead of Christ. And of course, you will notice the reason why they would do that kind of thing is because of the largesse they get from government. Again, I'm telling you, we're going to see the thieves and the robbers of today. Well, really, you know, even if I don't tell you who the thieves and the robbers of today are, by this message, you can be able to point them out. You know, the day a minister cannot say some things anymore because of what government is giving him, he has become a what? A thief. And a robber. Are you hear what I'm saying right now? You know, I said this, was it in Ife? I said this recently. That, you know, when a minister of the gospel has the privilege to stand before a governor or a president, there is no mincing words as to what he is supposed to say. We have the example in the Bible. Every time Paul stood before a governor or a magistrate, Paul preached the same message to every one of them, the gospel of Christ.
But you see, when you see some pastor standing before governors today, he starts saying all kinds of nonsense. You know what I'm talking about? All kinds of rubbish. Say, you know, you're a servant of God to this nation. Who? How? The man has two wives and many girlfriends. You know what I'm talking about? When he's going on a government trip, there is a driver he has that is dedicated to his girlfriend. Even your church he came to, his girlfriend came there. He said, you know, God ordained you. It was anointed of God for you. It was ordained of God. You are anointed to be our governor. And this next time, you will enter by the power of the Holy Ghost. We will, let me not say the remaining, so that I don't quote somebody. I will not say it. We will do something to anybody that is against you. Some of you didn't listen to what was going on in 2015. So let me not say more than that. Those are not things. Did you see that now? That are right. And that's why we see Jesus called them thieves. Can you see that now? He called them thieves. Can you see? In Matthew 23, let's go there quickly. In Matthew 23, so that we can begin to see now precisely why he said so concerning the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, 14, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," Jesus calls them, "for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation," Jesus said. Can you see that now? He called them hypocrites. On Sunday, I told us the word hypocrite, one of the meanings of that word hypocrite is deceiver. Did you see that now? So in other words, he says you are deceivers, and then out of pretense, you make long prayers. He said, but what they do is that they devour widows' houses. Let's go to Matthew 7 quickly. Matthew 7, we'll read from verse 15 to 20. Matthew 7, from verse 15 to 20. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Usually, you know, people call this scripture and they use it to describe the Christian's behavior and all that stuff. Really, what Jesus was saying in context, he was referring to false prophets. Do you see that now? He was referring to false prophets. Notice again where we started in verse 15. He says, "Beware of what? False prophets, which come to you." So it means false prophets have a destination. They come to God's people. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said, "Anyone that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, the same is a thief and a robber." He said, "Anyone that entereth not into the sheepfold by the door, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber." And we've seen that. The door there means the message of Christ. Anyone that comes to God's people or comes to people with a different message other than Christ. So in Matthew here, Jesus is describing them as false prophets. I take it again, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." He says, "But inwardly they are ravening wolves." What that tells you immediately is that these people are not even born again. Because he says, inwardly they are ravening wolves, meaning by their nature. Can you see that there? Check the microphone, what's going on? Can you see that? You know, let me say this to you, like we said over the few weeks. You don't know a minister of the gospel by, not even by miracles. Do you remember that? You don't know a minister of the gospel by miracles. You don't even know who is a true minister of the gospel by how many members he has. You know what I'm saying? Like I said last week, I said it jokingly, but I was serious about it. It's about how many members or followers a person has. Cristiano Ronaldo has 110 million followers on Instagram. And this is no joke. If Cristiano Ronaldo posts something on Instagram now, in less than 5 minutes, over 2 million people will like it. So, human beings, not computer. You don't understand what it means that he didn't give them notice that today I'm going to post by 12 noon. At any time, randomly, if Ronaldo just posts like this, in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, over 2 million people have already liked it. That means this is serious followership. You won't print poster, no TV adverts, no radio adverts, no word of mouth, no publicity. People will respond. So that if we want to begin to measure relevance, as some people say they want relevance, that's what I'm talking about. By how many people are following the pastor? Then most pastors are nowhere. If that's what we want to look at. Because you, before you gather, you the few thousands that come for your program, the mucus in your right nose will enter the left one. You spend much, so much money on publicity, but these boys are not pastors. He just posts. People like, if you go and see comment, people start fighting and cursing their parents. The guy who posted is drinking coffee. They will kill each other, fight each other because of what he said. That's how you know it's not about how many people are following the man. Because sometimes it's a case of a blind person leading blind people and they will all fall into where? A ditch. You see that now? So you don't judge a man of God by, oh, he has several followers. See, listen to me. 100 million people can be wrong. Now, I always say the classic example in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas stood out. They faced the entire church in Antioch. People came from Judea and said, you know what, except these new converts be circumcised, he said they cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas said, lie, that's nonsense. The entire church against two men. You know, by today's standard, you will say, come on, your own is too much. Are you the only one that knows the Bible? How can only two of you be right and the entire church be wrong? I've said it over and over, God is not always on the side of majority. That's not the truth. How many spies did Moses send to Jericho? 12. How many were correct? 2. 2 against 10. Listen, it was not even 2 against 10, it was 2 against the entire nation. Because the entire nation believed the report of the 10. Did you see that? And you see, Joshua learned a lesson from that encounter. When Moses died and Joshua became the leader, Joshua didn't send 10, he sent 2. He didn't send 12, brother. He said, just a few people. And when people came back, Joshua didn't say, come and talk to him. He said, come and talk to me first. In case you say nonsense. Because the big mistake Moses made was he allowed the spies to speak to the congregation. And that's why we are saying it again. The emphasis of sound doctrine. What the report those men brought as they spoke to the congregation, they polluted everybody. Bible says people wept out of fear. Can you imagine? They are not even seeing giants. They only heard about it. Meaning those 10 guys were not, they didn't just bring bad report, they were graphic. They described, they had the ability to make you see yourself being devoured by giants. They said that land eats the inhabitants. Have you seen land eating people? So descriptive. They were thieves. They were robbers. Did you see that now? That's the same reason why you see the kind of exaggerations people make about the power of Satan today. You go for deliverance of firstborn curses every month. You buy anointing oil. You tie mantle on your neck like an idiot. In the name of the people who are chasing you in your dreams. No, you see people harassing people. You know, I said that crazy fellow that sent that lady, that those messages to that lady, she had to send it to me. I said, pastor, see what the guy said. I mean, the guy was threatening the guy and said, you know what, the pastor has told me you are my wife, and then and in fact he said we should pray, you should come for prayer so that they will deliver you from a spiritual husband. I said, this guy is crazy. You know, because that's the way the devil operates. The moment that girl believes she has a spiritual husband, she will start saying things. You see, that's why when Paul was speaking about strongholds, did you see that in 1 Corinthians? He's not talking really about the devil. He's talking about what the devil uses to mess up your mind. It's inside your mind. And that's the reason why you cannot expose your life to just any kind of pastor. Saying all kinds of things. Glorifying demons and all the operations of the wicked people in your village. And when they do that, you know what they do? They suppress you and make themselves look like the only one that have the anointing to set you free. What has that done to you? They make you subservient. So you can't even travel if you don't tell him. In fact, if you want to travel and he tells you, you see, today I see blood on the road. It could be the blood of goats, of bulls, and animals. Do you see that? And those are the things that we begin to understand. Let's go back there quickly. In Matthew chapter 7, we've seen that. He said, beware of false prophets. In Luke 11:39, he says, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Did you see that? He says, your inside of you is full of ravening and wickedness. In the same chapter 11 of Luke, verse 52, he said, woe unto you. Those words were strong. Woe is not a nice compliment. It's not even a compliment at all. How do you greet somebody? God forbid, but you come to us on Sunday, greet us, we come down, they say, woe unto you. Woe is not a nice thing. Albeit Jesus used it without any restraint when he was addressing the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. So you see the wickedness in those people. In Matthew 7, verse 28 to 29, so that you know that they were teachers themselves, but albeit they were false teachers. In verse 28 of Matthew 7, he says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes taught, just as Jesus taught. So they compared the teaching of Jesus to the teaching of the Pharisees. He said, Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. Can you see that? So they were teachers. And that's why you understand the way that these men perpetuate their evils, the way the thief kills, the way the thief steals, the way the thief destroys, is through the teachings. Can you see now? It's through the teachings. And we're going to look at the instructions Paul gave us in the epistles by the Holy Spirit. But before then, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Sorry, Matthew 9, 36, I beg your pardon. Matthew 9, 36. And he says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus came as a shepherd to the sheep. That's why he was moved with compassion when he saw them scattered as sheep having no shepherd. And so in Acts 20:29, we now begin to see in the New Testament. In Acts 20:29, Paul says, for I know this. This was Paul's farewell message to the elders of the Ephesian church that he sent for from Miletus. And he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What did Jesus call the thieves and robbers in John 10? And then as we saw in the other Gospels, he calls them what? They are in sheep clothing, but inwardly, he said, they are ravening wolves. What did Paul say here to the Ephesians? This is long after Jesus had been raised from the dead. He says to them, for I know this. Paul is not saying, I think. Paul is not saying, it might happen. Paul said, I know this is going to happen. And that's the reason why you see, like I said, if you look at all these places we read, the words of the Lord Jesus, he did not mince words in rebuking such people. He even said woe to them. You see Paul now raising a red flag in advance, warning the elders of the church. Can you see that? He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Meaning, just as there were thieves and robbers in the days of Jesus, Paul says, I know there are thieves and robbers in our own day. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight too. Just as they were in the days of Paul, there are in our time thieves and robbers. Can you see that? So we look at a few places where Paul gave instructions about these people and we close tonight. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Like I've said over and over again, the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus are pastoral notes. Any pastor that wants to succeed in the will of God, in following God's plan, should read those three letters regularly. Paul spoke to Titus and Timothy as pastors who were sons in the ministry. And look at what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 16 to 19. But shun profane, and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom? Now, Paul mentions names. Did you see that now? You know, if you have to do this today, people say you're not walking in love. And that is hypocrisy. You get what I'm saying right now? Because some people say, when you mention it, they say you're not walking in love. Go and see the way they are treating their wife. Praise God. You see? He says, he mentions their name. He says, of whom is Emmanuel and Philetus. But one of the things I always like to raise as caution is the fact that when Paul mentioned these names, Paul was not talking to the church. Paul was talking to Timothy in private. That is a letter. Albeit we know this letter eventually is in our hand. Say amen to that. Glory to God. So Paul says, of whom is Emmanuel and Philetus, who concerning the truth, Paul said, have heard, saying that the resurrection is what? Passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Can you see that now? They overthrow the faith of some. How? By their teachings, saying that the resurrection is past already. Do you see similarity with them and the Sadducees? Saying the resurrection is past already. Paul says, you know, sometimes people say, but what's the big deal? They are preaching it in their churches. Excuse me, you don't understand the gravity of the message people preach. What it does to the lives of people. You know, a few weeks ago, I was saying, you know, why you see churches that say there's nothing wrong with doing comedy on Sunday or in service? Any service. You don't understand the gravity of such things in the lives of people. It destroys the lives of people. Because when you begin to do those kind of things, you rob God's people of the thing they should be fed with. People live in their houses Monday to Saturday watching TV. Why should they come to church for further entertainment? Church is a place for edification and entertainment. You get what I'm saying right now? You know, there's a guy who is popular in Nigeria now, Wole Arole. You understand what I'm saying? You know? He finished from Ife. No, I remember we went somewhere, you know, in Ikeja recently, and we met him there. You know, he came to my house when I was in, you know, staff quarters before I got married years ago. And he came to my house, and he was about starting then on campus. He was an undergraduate. And I was saying, Pastor, you know, comedy, blah, blah, blah. And I encouraged him, I said, do your comedy big time, blah, blah. He didn't say he was going to do it in church, of course. You know, at that time, it had not become this rampant in churches. The guy just wanted to do his career as a comedian. And I said, I encourage the guy. I never forget, there's a joke he always says. He said, Pastor, that day I came to you, you didn't give me money, you gave me advice. He said, Pastor, hello, man, let me alone. You see what I'm saying now? Yeah. And I remember, you know, when he started getting a little bit famous and all that in Ife, you know, he has a lot of friends in the church. And so I said, Pastor, maybe I really will come and do comedy in that church. I told him by myself, I said, see, this church, you will never perform in this church if Jesus comes. This Rema word, you will never, the day will never come that I will invite you to perform in our church. God forbid it. What happened to the Holy Ghost joy? That will now bring you to make us laugh. Can't you even see the aberration? That we gather in church, will now bring a comedian to make us laugh. And like I told you earlier on, these are systematic methodological moves to deceive. Because the more entertainment you get in the church, the farther away you are from the truth of the gospel. And as you are laughing to comedy in church, you are laughing away your spiritual growth. Tell me you straight. You know, everybody, see, there's nobody who has any connection to me as a minister in this country that does not know this is what I stand for. I don't mince words about it. In fact, the first time I made a statement about this in public on social media, that week, a senior friend had just done comedy in his church, in Lekki here. And I wrote it there. I said, look, this thing may look... See, I said, all coincidences are not intentional, but they are not regretted. They are not... I don't regret it. If what I'm saying seems to hit you, it hits you for free. You turn up to a night of 1,000 laughs. You know, and Charles Spurgeon wrote it years ago. He said, I see a day coming where instead of church being a place where shepherds are feeding sheep, it will be comedians feeding goats. Jokers, jesters. You know, today now in Nigeria, it has become a normal thing. And you see people argue with you about it. Making a case for it. That was the big thing about it. Should we send our people, our children, who are comedians outside to the world? Are you all right? Don't understand what comedy is, an industry. Since when did comedy become a function of the Spirit, a gift of the Spirit? That must be used in the church service. People speak as if what should happen in the church service was not prescribed in the word. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, a tongue, an interpretation, a doctrine, a revelation. It is the end of you as a joke. It's another comedy. People do comedy Sunday. You know, sometimes I used to ask myself that. Some pastors even have mind. They don't even fear that as they are doing comedy, Jesus should just come. You understand that the day you are doing that comedy, it should just be rapture. And then you are caught to, you know, cut off to meet him in the sky. All of you are laughing. So I just say, eh. So this is what they are doing. Those are, they'll be slapping them as they are going into the sky. I say, oh my, come on, boy. She comedy. Did you see that now? Can you see? And notice what Paul says here in verse 17, 2 Timothy 2. And their word will doth eat doth as a canker, of whom is Emmanuel and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, it says the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, this is what the foundation of the Lord is. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's his foundation. There's nothing like the role is called up yonder. God doesn't have memory problem. God knows it. God is not going to call a roll call. God knows who belongs to him. It's not as if there's a book you'll be calling. Yeah, is your name there? No. He knows you. That's why there is a seal, Ephesians 1:13. When you heard this gospel of your salvation, Paul says you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Ghost. Every person that believes Jesus, God marks him. And it's the same mark on everybody. And that mark is who? The Holy Ghost. That's why Romans 8:11 says, the spirit of he that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. So that there can't be a mistake. There cannot be a mistake. It's either you have the Holy Ghost or you don't have him. God knows. Let me tell your neighbor, say, God knows those who are his. Say, I belong to him. I don't know about you. Say, me, I belong to him. Tell them like you mean. Say, me, I know. I know that God knows me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 4. See what Paul said to Timothy. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Did you see that? That they teach no other. He said, charge them. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. That they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. See what he said to Timothy there. He said, look, this is the reason why I left you there. That you charge those people there, that they teach no other doctrine. Like I've told you before, you will never find anywhere where the apostles said gospels. It is gospel. You will never find faith. It is one faith, which means one message, one doctrine, not doctrines, one. So Paul says that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and see how Paul spoke to Titus. So we begin to see who are the people who are thieves and robbers today. They are the ones who teach other doctrines. The thieves and the robbers of today are those who teach other doctrines. $91 seed, 24 hour miracles. That's a thief. I'll say one more time. That's a what? A thief. Now, I always say, when a man of God says he has an anointing for increase, and yet he asks you to sow into his life, can't you see where the increase is coming from? His increase is from you. You know, maybe, see, there are some people when I see the way they defend those offerings, I say the person doing you is anointed. Tell you the truth. A person says he has anointing for increase. Shouldn't he be the one giving you? Say you sow into his life for that anointing of increase. It's clear where the anointing of increase is flowing from. It's flowing from a region of lower concentration to a region of higher concentration. It's an osmotic anointing. Oh, what a phenomenon. In $91 seed,
It's another doctrine. It's another doctrine. That the blessings of Psalm 91 will happen to you because you sold $91. A $58 seed for all the 58 promises. I sold that seed 2002. I regret it. And I was not an undergraduate. I just finished. I was in part two. What's the wahoo? I checked. I got the Naira equivalent of that money. It was 8,005 or so. And I gave it. I didn't see the harvest though. And God sees my heart for years. Enter my seed man. Let me not mention his name. Enter my seed man on TV or he came to Nigeria again. I'll say, Baba Idek Bawomi. He paid me seriously. Can you imagine that? Let me say, you know, with this thing, you are going to break the back of poverty in your life. And that was why I sold that money. I said, that poverty, I want to break his back. Finally, just give him a technical knockout, TKO. The thing stood there. He didn't answer me. I didn't realize that the way to break poverty is to walk. In everywhere I say people get to be staggered. I said, listen, if you don't work hard, you will spend the rest of your life shouting, I receive in churches. And you'll be receiving nothing more than air in your mouth that will further enhance the hunger that is troubling your life. And that's why that kind of preaching that you will use one offering to break poverty in your life is another doctrine, is another gospel. Because what we see in the epistles, the apostles taught us and emphasized the place of what? Hard work. Paul never told anybody that when you give this offering, you'll be a rich man. Nobody has ever become rich by offering. Nobody, I repeat. Nobody on earth. Anybody that says he became a wealthy man by offering, let him come out. We will show him he's the junior brother of Satan the liar. Offering doesn't make anybody rich. How do you want to be rich by offering? For what? How? Who is going to double the money? God? Write this down. The main purpose for giving in the life of a Christian is to meet needs. It's not an exchange for wealth. That's why for as long as the reason why you are giving is so that you can get whatever fold you are thinking of, it's corruption that is in your mind. You need to get your mind renewed. We give to meet needs. Whether the needs of the local church or the needs of individuals among us. And you see the examples all through the Acts of Apostles and in the epistles. In the book of Acts, you will see how the Bible says those who had lands and houses, they sold it. They were not even doing any project in church. They sold it to meet the needs of saints. They were selling houses. What the Acts of Apostles records is the houses they sold. Today, we are recording the houses we are buying. You understand what I'm saying now? People brag about, I built a mansion in Banana Island. You see, you will soon go to Plantain Island. You keep it to yourself. That's your personal problem. That's why we de-emphasize testimonies about material things here. Because I've discovered again, one of the reasons why people don't walk in love with the body of Christ is the kind of testimonies we share. Somebody will come and share testimony. I've seen people who lie in testimony time. And the reason is because everybody is sharing testimony. He's not sharing anything. So last week, Just say, and people will lie about what they do. Fiji is here. A lady gave one testimony, Cricket Pavilion. You remember? Let me not mention your name, you should remember now. It was later preached to her and said, Pastor, Emma Madalung. How could you love for the book? She came to, she said, she saw the seed, she did blah, blah, blah. She said, God bless you with this kind of phone, that kind of phone. Later preached to her and said, Pastor, how could you love for the book? Confirm. And I asked him, I said, why did she do that? You see, people telling lies about what God did not do, and the reason is because there is pressure. And you hear somebody change testimony, I have this car, God did this, blah, blah, blah. And you are looking and saying, you're not like, did God forget my own surname? When you look in the Acts of Apostles, you look in the epistles, when they shared testimony and they commended people, it was not for the material things they amassed. They commended people for what they did. 1 Corinthians 16:15. That was what we studied in my house that evening devotion. My wife was teaching. Do you see that? That the house of Stephanas, the household of Stephanas, he said they are the first fruits of Achaia.
He said they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, meaning they gave themselves to serve God's people. The word addicted there is from the Greek word tasso. It means like to program yourself to serve. Paul commended people for service. He commended people for prayer. He commended people in the book of Acts. You see how Barnabas was commended for giving, not for bragging about what he has. Can you imagine that? The truth is that it is, you have to really sit down and think of it, that really that Barnabas was a rich man. But you know, when you hear Barnabas, you don't think of him being a rich man. Because what we heard of his wealth was that he gave it away. They didn't say, you know, Barnabas is worth 1.5 billion. I was watching live on DSTV years back, and a man of God from Nigeria was preaching in a church in Atlanta. I saw it live. Sorry, in Chicago. The intro they did, even the intro is carnal. And the intro was about this university, this jet, blah, blah, blah. So what kind of intro is this? That's why I say I respect, you know, Reverend George for that. Anyway, and I learned that from him. He wants to preach, you say Reverend George this, Reverend George, the next is just, the first thing he will say, once he cries, he said, let us pray. And that's the end. And I learned that from him. I don't know why I went and they introduced me. It was at Class 1. Now, Class 1 National Conference last week in Ife. And they introduced, I said, Kilele, bye. Just kind of, he's a man of God, is this, his wife is that, they are this. And it was as if he wanted to call a wrestler. You know the way he said, welcome now, heavyweight champion of the world. I said, Kilele. And to make matters worse, the pulpit was on one big stop. It was, that camp is owned by Pastor Adeboye in Ifewara. Very lovely place like that. It's a very big auditorium, a very big place. And the altar was a very big one. And I said, I can't, with all these things you have said, if you put me on top of that place, they will think I'm God myself. I said, please, let me bring down your pulpit. Bring it down here. Because the intro was just too much. This intro said, by the time you finish, what will I now say? And that intro they did for that man, all kinds of things. You know, it's worth this, blah, blah, blah. And the last thing they said in that intro was very amazing. Amazing in the bad sense. They say, you know, the Forbes magazine just estimated him $150 million. I was wondering, what is the correlation between that and the preaching of the gospel that he came here for? But I see that was not bad enough. When he grabbed the microphone, the first thing he said, you know, I heard that Forbes, you know, estimated me $150 million. He said, how can? He said, that's too small. He said, you mean Philippians 4:19? It's $150 million. I said, that's rubbish. You know, God has blessed us more than that. Number one, I know he intimidated his ghost. And that man has not called him back. You know, when we went to England for Christmas, we went to preach in Coventry, and the pastor that hosted my wife and I, we sat on the dining table with his wife. And he was talking about this man of God. He said, I don't like that man of God. I said, why? He said, I said, why? He said, I watched that particular. I said, you watched it too. He said, and I'm not surprised that man has not invited him. He said, even apart from the fact that he's pride, he was intimidating his host. Saying the judge are talking about, we bought it cash, not mortgage. This is America where people live on credit. You have insulted the entire congregation. And now that man cannot bring him again because the members would have complained after that. Ah, who is this guy? He's insulting our family. But you know, you can say those things in Nigeria, people will hear you. That's how you know that's not the gospel. Because the gospel is universal. The message you take beyond the shores of Nigeria and is no longer relevant cannot be the gospel. The gospel meets the universal need of man. Not everybody is poor. So the gospel cannot possibly be that you are going to become wealthy. You know, I wrote something earlier in the week that, listen, as a minister of the gospel, I cannot promise you that you will be rich. But one thing I know. He that believeth in Jesus shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And I saw one ignoramus sent me a message in my inbox this afternoon, and he said, are there not enough scriptures on financial prosperity in the Bible? I said, show me where. I said, number two, how much money do you have? Show me how much. And how much wealth have you been able to amass by those scriptures, if at all they exist? You know, the reason why people talk like that, they have been brainwashed by another gospel. I've told you, the billionaires in the world today, many of them, over 80% of them are not believers. And the believers who are billionaires, ask them, how did they get that money? Not many of them got it in the right way. And let's not go to Abraham again tonight. Let's not see Father Abraham alone. Because we've dealt with him before. Even Abraham, our father, that's why in the New Testament, nothing is said about Abraham's wealth. Because the way he got the wealth he got as we see it in Genesis, he was not clean. Can you lie about your wife that she's your sister? And they almost slept with your wife. And on account of that, they gave you money two times. The two times we saw major increase in Abraham's life, it was on account of the lie he told using his wife. And on those two occasions I've told you before, it's only once that the angel of God intercepted anybody. The second one, there was no intercession. We don't know what happened there. That's why the epistles never record his wealth, because the wealth of Abraham is nothing to be to emulate. So they never mention anything about it, but they mention about the fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for right. Because that's what matters. That's what matters. I saw somebody preach yesterday and he said, the way many people preach about money in their churches today, he said, I'm wondering, am I in a bank or in a church? Now, is this a banking hall? Because everything they are saying is money, 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 money. He said, let's look outside. Is it a bank? Are we in Wema Bank? Or Access Bank, or we have come to hear about our access to the Father. So quickly, Titus 1, 10 to 14. For there are many, oh boy, our time is up, because we must finish this message today. We started last week Wednesday, so today is end of it. On Sunday, we'll begin a series on faith. We'll teach that till maybe November or December by God's grace. And so he says in Titus 1, 10 to 14, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The Jews, whose mouths, Paul says, must be stopped. And that means they must be silenced. He says, who subvert old houses? And that's the thing. Look at, he didn't say their movement should be stopped. He said their mouths. Because it is what they say that destroys the lives of people. He said their mouths must be stopped. He said, who subvert whole houses? Entire families suffer for all these things. You see what I'm saying right now? He said, teaching things which they ought not to. For what purpose? For filthy lucre. That filthy lucre, if you check the two Greek words that is used there, it means shameful gain. For the purpose of shameful gain. Did you see that? And that's where we're going to stop tonight. Did you see? Whose mouths, Paul said, must be stopped? Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, Paul said. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Hi-ya-ya-ya. Did you see that? Paul says, rebuke them sharply. As I told you earlier on, a minister must have enough guts. Did you see? You know, today you say, you rebuke people sharply. You say, how can you say rebuke people sharply? Paul said so. He says, rebuke them sharply. For what purpose? That they may be what? Sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Just as the Pharisees were preaching the commandments of men. Paul says there are people who are preaching commandments of men. He says we should shut their mouths. Like I told you earlier on. Some do it for filthy lucre's sake. I've told you, humility is not known by the fact that a person doesn't wear jewelry. Humility is not the fact that, you know, that their wife wears a big hat like satellite dish. There are people who dress so modestly, but like Paul said, like Jesus said rather, the inward part of them is like a ravening wolf. By the things they say, you see how they rob God's people. Fulfill the looker. Fulfill the looker. We have them amongst us in the body of Christ today. Thieves. And robbers. And Paul says to Titus, rebuke them sharply. That sharply connotes, in the Greek, it connotes that you are trying to preempt something from happening. So it's not as if you are waiting for them to even wreck the apple. Once you begin to see those traces, you say, my friend, stop that thing you are saying. Stop saying those kind of things. That's why you say, I've said it, niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Say, so you want to be nice. You want to be nice. Somebody is teaching heresy that, and you know, that's why I always say, when people say, don't talk. Do you know what the Bible says is the gravity of those kind of teachings? Paul shows us. They subvert whole houses. He says they subvert the faith of many. That word subvert means to overthrow, like a revolution. Like when they use a revolution to overthrow a government. Say they overthrow the houses of people. They turn people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are thieves. And they are robbers. And like I said, the purpose of this is to make sure that even we ourselves do not become what? That we do not become thieves. Do you see that? Who is a thief? Anyone who begins to tell you need to do something in order to access the blessing of God is a thief. You know those kind of teachings that say, you know, if you don't do this, your righteousness is at stake. That's a thief. Any message that robs you of your assurance in what Christ has done is a robbery. Whoever teaches it is a thief. I'll say one more time as we close now. Any message that robs you of your assurance. And Paul spoke a lot about that. Maybe on Sunday I'll just do a preamble on this before we go to a new topic. You see what I'm saying? Messages that rob you of assurance that tells you, you know, about meat and drinks, you know, and all that. When you hear a man of God tell you, you say, oh, something happened in your life, and you tell you, this one is a 7 days fasting and prayer on the mountain. That's a thief. Who put you in a place to begin to prescribe fasting for God's will? You have become a medical doctor. I say, he said, entirely, Ogunte Biwai. Ogun Ilagbarao. Orioke Latin de Padia. And you say, you know, can you fast for 40 days? They say, no. He said, there are guys that can do it for you. He said, bring Malachi. I want to go away. Just bring money for us. They will fast on your behalf. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Should the believer fast? Yes. Do we fast? Yes. Do we pray? Yes. But we don't fast and pray in response to some fear. So some of you have the jinn and say, 21 days. What does that do to a believer? It robs him of the assurance of who he is in Christ. If he's going to deal with that situation, he's going to deal with it based on the word. Oh, stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. And that's why, you know, I was saying this in my house last night. You see that as believers, we need to understand something very clearly. Never, ever allow anything make you forget who you are in Christ. Every response the believer gives to a situation must be from the standpoint of the finished works of Christ. If you are going to fast and pray, let it be from where? The standpoint of the finished works of Christ. You want to give, let it be from the standpoint of where? The finished works of Christ. Everything the believer does must be from that standpoint. Not from fear, not from agitations, not from, hey, I want to get this, I want to get that. No. That's why many Christians are playing into the hands of thieves and robbers today. And this is the reason why Paul says to Timothy, hey, and he says to Titus, rebuke them sharply, that they might be what? Sound in the faith. That they should stop saying things they ought not to say. Things like, for example, it doesn't matter what you do, grace has covered us. That's a terrible statement. That's a careless statement. We don't say such things. I say we don't say such things. Has the grace of God covered us? Yes. But does that mean we can now say we can do anything we like? No. So when you hear people talking like that, you rebuke them what? For what purpose? That they might be what? That word sound is the Greek word ugiano. It means to have sound health. It means to be safe. Did you hear that? It means to be safe. Lift your hands tonight. Let's thank God. Do you receive the word of God? Now we know who the thief is. And we will not be thieves. Open your mouth. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on now, everybody.
This message was brought to you by Rhema Word International Christian Center. For more information about our service times and locations, please visit our website www.rhemawordng.org.